You know, the context of Nehemiah involves the nation of Israel having been taken captive by Babylon. And then toward the end of that time period of captivity, another kingdom would rise, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. There would be a ruler named Artaxerxes I. And King Artaxerxes had a cupbearer named Nehemiah. Nehemiah's job was to test the beverages before Artaxerxes would drink them. And so really, he had a job that where his life was on the line. You see, many would try to poison the king. They would try to slip something into his drink. But Nehemiah would be the one who would have to drink of that first before he would serve it to the king. Well, one day, Artaxerxes noticed that his cupbearer wasn't feeling too well. Nehemiah was tremendously burdened that the walls of Jerusalem were still in a fallen condition, that Jerusalem was in a shambles. And he was burdened over God's city of peace, the city of Jerusalem. And he made a request that he might go back and rebuild the walls, that he might leave his job as cupbearer and go back to Jerusalem and work for the Lord there. And you know, God so worked in Artaxerxes that he gave him permission to go. Nehemiah goes back into the land, and you know how God gave him wisdom, and God gave Nehemiah tremendous ability of focus, that he was able, with the help of others, to withstand opposition to the work and to build the walls in 52 days. Something unheard of. A tremendous, great victory. Well, the time came where the law would be read. God's law once again would be read to the Jews who would be gathered now in their new city of Jerusalem, their rebuilt city. And there would be a time for a renewing of the covenant, that the people of Israel would get back to obeying God. For the reason they were taken captive in the first place was because of their sin and their rebellion against the Lord. And so in chapter 9, we find the words that I believe God would have us remember. And that was a reminder that when the times were good, Israel went astray, and God sent trouble, difficulty, to get their attention. They would cry out to God, God, help us! And God would send a deliverer. By the way, if you study the book of Judges, you'll see that cycle over and over again, where you have Israel sinning against the Lord, and then suffering as a result of that sin, and then supplication to God, help us, Lord, and then God sending a deliverer or a savior. And you find that cycle, sin, suffering, supplication, a savior, over and over again. Whether that deliverer was a man like Jephthah or whether that deliverer was a man like Samson, God would send somebody to deliver them over and over again. God was tremendously patient with the people of Israel. When I read the Old Testament, you know, a lot of people say, you read the Old Testament and you find a very harsh God, a very stern God, a very mean God. But you know, when I read the Old Testament, I see a God who's tremendously patient. I see a God who has great compassion and mercy and long-suffering toward the people of Israel. Well, notice, please, Nehemiah chapter 9. And God fulfilled his promise where he gave them the land. The Bible says he gave them victory on their approach to the land. He multiplied them in verse 23. But now notice Nehemiah 9, verse 24. So the children, that is the children of Israel, went in and possessed the land. And thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. and gavest them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods and wells, digged vineyards and olive yards and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them, and turned them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. They really provoked God. Therefore thou deliveredst them into the hand of their enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors or deliverers who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. Notice that phrase, many years didst thou forbear them. God had patience, and testifiedst against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. What a tremendous Lord we have. Would you join me in a moment of prayer as we ask God to speak to our hearts today about this topic of the great long-suffering and patience of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy, which is new every morning. Thank you so much for your great compassion and love. And thank you how it's been demonstrated by your patience. We pray that you would please help us to not test your patience, but Lord, that we would indeed repent and come to you. Please work in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, and may we be a people that respond to your grace and to your long-suffering, patient nature. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You remember me telling you the story about an atheist named Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll, in one of his addresses, pulled his pocket watch out of his pocket and said, quote, "According to the Bible, God has struck men to death for blasphemy. I will blaspheme him and give him 5 minutes to strike me dead and damn my soul." Well, there was a period of perfect silence. Well, 1 minute went by. 2 minutes passed, and people began to get nervous. 3 minutes, and a woman fainted. Four minutes went by, and Ingersoll curled his lip. At 5 minutes, he snapped shut his watch, put it in his pocket, and said, "You see, there is no God, or he would have taken me at my word." Well, the story was later told to Joseph Parker, who said, And did the American gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of God in 5 minutes? My friend, just because God does not immediately respond does not mean that he will not respond. But God doesn't have to respond on our timetable. God will work according to his timetable and his sovereign decree. My question for us today is this: why does not God immediately devour those who blaspheme him? Why does God not immediately trample underfoot those that would trample his laws under their feet? Why is it that so many will blatantly sin in defiance of the Bible and shamelessly sin with a clenched fist aimed toward heaven, and God does not respond immediately? And I'll tell you why. God is patient. God is long-suffering. Why does God not suddenly strike dead those who rebel against his authority today, like he did to the sons of Korah in Numbers 16? Or why does God not immediately end the life of those who lie to fellow believers today in the local church the same way that Ananias and Sapphira did? And the answer is, God is patient. God is long-suffering. How are we, who often are so self-centered and prideful, living to gratify selfish desires, how is it that we who have failed to obey, and you know in your heart, if you're a born-again Christian, what God wants you to be doing? You know what you should not be doing. You know that you should be fulfilling the will of God. How is it that we are spared God's judgment? God is long-suffering to usward. God is patient. What does that mean, to be long-suffering? Well, the word is, in the Greek, makrothumia. Makro means long. Thumia, we get our thermal words. Therm means heat. The word means to have a long temper. In other words, to be able to put up with much heat. In the King James Bible, the word translated long-suffering, or makrothumia, is different than a word that is translated endurance or patience, hupomone. I find the word hupomone, which is a different word, it's a word that means to remain under pressure, is only used of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was going to the cross, the Bible says he endured the cross in Hebrews 12, verse 2. He remained under that pressure of Calvary. But regarding God the Father and Jesus in his exalted state, the Bible uses the term makrothumia, which means that God puts up with much heat. God, in the face of provocation, does not always immediately respond with judgment. We wonder, with the way we see our land, our country going, why it is that God does not bring judgment. But you know, as I look around, as a matter of fact, this is an unusual thought, but I have to express it because I've never seen anything like the month of June with all the rain we've gotten. Not just here in New York, but I talk to people all over the country. They say the same thing. We've had more rain in the month of June. June is usually the driest month of the year, the most beautiful month of the year. But we've had rain after rain after rain after rain and all across the country. And I'm wondering, that's interesting. It's almost as if God is shedding tears, as it were, over a country that has rejected him. Our land, with its murder of babies, with abortionists putting to death the little babies in the womb, our land with its moral debauchery, our land where Christians are not doing what we should be doing in preaching the gospel, discipling people, evangelizing, loving one another, the way we should. I think that God has a sad heart and is grieved. And it could be that judgment, which we know must first begin with the house of God, with the children of God, judgment could be right around the corner. But God is patient. Aren't you glad? It's because of God's patience that we still enjoy liberty in America. It's because of God's long-suffering nature that we still have freedom to preach the gospel, freedom to assemble, freedom to read our Bible. God has been patient to us. Divine patience is that power of control which God exercises over Himself. That's really what patience is. It's the ability to cause God to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. The Bible says the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Interesting. He is slow to anger and great in power. In other words, God has power over the display of His anger, unlike men who lack that control over themselves when provoked. Perhaps you were provoked this week. Perhaps you were provoked by that discourteous driver or that person that really rubbed you the wrong way, that person that really got on your nerves. Perhaps this week you blew up, you exploded in anger, and I believe that so many times we lack that power or control over ourselves when provoked. Charnock has said that a prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God can restrain His will and His right to judge because He is slow to anger, Hebrews 9:17. Why is it that God is patient? Why is God long-suffering? I'll tell you why. Because God is merciful. And His patience is a manifestation or an expression of His mercy. God's long-suffering is tied to His compassion and mercy in Psalm 86:15, which says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." You see, this is the way it is. God is a God of love, and out of His love He shows mercy, and an expression of His mercy is His patience. Aren't you glad for God's love, which causes Him to be merciful, which results in Him being very long-suffering to usward? Charnock called God's slowness to anger a branch from His mercy. The Lord is full of compassion and slow to anger. There are many examples in the Bible. I mean, you just read the Bible in Genesis, read all the way through. I don't have time to give you all the examples of God's patience, but there are many. Some of the most prominent ones are God's dealings with the Canaanites. Do you know the people of Canaan were a wicked people? The Bible describes those people in the book of Leviticus as being so evil that they were offering their babies to the god Molech, which was this idol which had fire in its belly, and they would literally sacrifice their own children to the god of called Molech. The Canaanites were so evil that they were involved in all forms of incest, all forms of sexual perversion, sodomy. They were so evil that the Scripture teaches that the land itself wanted to vomit out the inhabitants thereof. But God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And God brought Abraham down into Canaan land. But God said to Abraham, "I'm going to make a promise. My promise to you is this, that you are going to go into a foreign land, which would be Egypt. And after 400 years, I will bring you out." And God says the reason for the delay is that the sin of the Amorites, or the iniquity of the Amorites, is not yet full. I mean, they were so evil, but God says, I'm going to give them 400 more years. And after 400 years, I will bring you out, I'll bring you into that land, and you will conquer that land, and you will take over. But why was the delay? The delay was because the sin of the Amorites was not yet full. God was giving them time to repent, time to turn to the Lord. But you know the story, they never did. They stuck to their idols. They stuck to their immoral, wicked living. And finally, as God had tolerated the wickedness of the Canaanites, it eventually came to a climactic head, and God said, okay, it's time to go in and conquer, and that's what happened. I wonder where America is on that scale. I wonder if how much time we have left. I'll tell you what, we better do what the Bible says to do, redeem the time, because the days are evil. We ought to make the most of the opportunities that we have now, living in a land where there is relative freedom. We ought to make the most of it now, because who knows what lies ahead. He says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. I think of another example of God's patience. And that was at Mount Sinai. When Israel was in the wilderness, Moses went up to Mount Sinai and got the commandments of God. When he went down from Mount Sinai, he observed the people of Israel naked, jumping around and dancing. And you know, there's always a connection between certain styles of music and nakedness. But they're dancing around naked around a golden calf that they had made with their golden jewelry. And you know the story, how God is ready to wipe out the people of Israel. And says to Moses, I'll start over with you. I'll build a nation with you. And I believe that because of God's patience, he puts it on the heart of Moses to beseech the Lord. And Moses says, but Lord, if you wipe them all out, what will the nation say? What will they think, that you brought them out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness? Your reputation is at stake. And God, in his patience, doesn't wipe them out, but allows them to live and to remain in that land for 40 years. Now, they would all die, 20 years old and upward, in the wilderness during that 40-year period. But God could have wiped them out like that. But he gave them time. Time to repent. Time to get their hearts right with God. The Bible says in Exodus 34, verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. I think of another example. Do you remember when Moses sent the 12 spies into the land to scout it out? They're ready to go in. And two come back, Joshua and Caleb, and say, we're ready to go in. God has given us the land, and we are able to overcome them because of the Lord. And then the other 10 said, no, there are giants in the land. They will devour us. They'll kill our children. And again, God was ready to judge the people of Israel for their rejection of him. And again, there's an interceding that happens. And Moses testifies that the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. God would have been totally justified to wipe out the nation because of their unbelief after the negative report of the 10 spies, but instead, the Lord was patient to Israel. Why? For his name's sake. Listen to Isaiah 48, 9. For my name's sake, I will defer mine anger. And for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. For my own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? God was patient with the people of Israel, just like he's patient with you and me. Jesus said, as he wept with tears over the city of Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those who are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and yet you would not. You would not. He said, how often I wanted to protect you and help you and bless you, but you wouldn't come to me. And as a result, in 70 AD, you know the story how Titus would come in and destroy Jerusalem, burning the city with fire and causing the Jews to be dispersed all over the earth until 1948, when they would be back into their land. But you see, God is patient. Why is he patient? Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. What is the purpose for God's long-suffering? Basically, the answer is that people would have time to repent and to turn to him. But God's patience is often misinterpreted. Many people think that because God does not display his anger and his judgment, that we must be okay. Do you know it's interesting that after September 11th, there were people who would take our track so readily. We'd go over to Ground Zero. We'd go out on the streets. Everybody wants one. I need a track. I want to learn this. But you know, as soon as things calmed down, as soon as things got under control, everybody went back to their ways. Isn't that the sinful heart of man? Notice here Romans chapter 2. And how about if we begin with verse 2? Romans 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, here it is, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He says, are you despising God's patience? Not realizing it, but God is patient to you, not because you are so good, you are so wonderful, but God is giving you time to repent. God is giving us time to acknowledge our sin, that we might return from it and turn to him. Listen to this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. The scripture teaches that those people that don't respond to God's patience, but rather keep on sinning, are treasuring up wrath, 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 like waters building up in a dam, that eventually those waters are going to be full and the dam breaks and out flows the torrent. God says that's the way it is. People think, I'm okay, no problem. They don't realize it. God is patient. But there's coming a day when judgment will happen. But God is giving sinners time to repent. But unregenerate man often wrongly thinks that God's goodness to him means that God is pleased with him. God must be happy with me because there's nothing happening. My friend, don't interpret it that way. It's because God is patient with you. But there comes a day when his patience runs out. There is a sin which leads unto death, the Bible says. There does come a point where God says, that's it, you've crossed the line. That's it, your time is up. And then God has to bring judgment. But right now, he's been patient, giving us time for repentance. Why does God demonstrate such great patience? to not only lead sinners to repentance, but to display his ability and desire to save even the lowest of sinners when they repent and turn to him in faith. Go to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And here's Paul's testimony. And if there was ever one that God was patient with, it was Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was present at the stoning of Stephen. He heard the message of Stephen. He saw his face glowing like an angel. He saw his life, his testimony, that this was a good man, and yet he gave approval to his death. And Stephen's clothes were laid down at the feet of this man, Saul. Well, Saul became righteously indignant in his own mind, angry against those who belonged to this way called Christianity. And anyone who turned to Jesus as Messiah, he would seek to oppress and oppose and travel as far as Damascus, that if he found any who were of this belief among the Jews, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem to have them tried and put to death. I mean, if there was anybody who was really out to get believers, it was Saul. I mean, think of the person today who in your mind would be the most anti-Christian individual that you could possibly think of. And I'll show you Saul of Tarsus, who probably was a step beyond them. Breathing out murderous threats against God's people. Going to great lengths to try to get them to turn away from Jesus and to blaspheme Jesus. Well, notice his testimony after his conversion. 1 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, Paul does, and in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, look at what he says. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. That means he inflicted injury on people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was ignorant of God's true will. He thought he was serving God by opposing Christianity. He thought he was living for God by opposing Christ. But notice verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He says this is a statement worthy that every single person, regardless of your race or skin color, regardless of who you are, male or female, this statement is worthy for the world to accept, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. He said, when it comes to sinners, you're looking at the number one sinner. I rank at the worst, the top of sinners. I'm the numero uno sinner. When it comes to sinners, Paul says, I am number one. I am chief. But notice verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Why did God show mercy to Saul, or Paul as we know him? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all, what's the next word? Long-suffering. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. You say, what does that mean? It means this, that God had mercy on him so that Paul might be an example of the patience of God, so that others could say, you know what, if God could save Saul, God can save me. He was a pattern of God's mercy and patience. And Paul says that's why he had mercy on me, that he might use my life as an example that he could save others who believe on Jesus. For if God could save the chief of sinners, God could save anybody. But God was merciful to him. God was patient with Paul so that he might be a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. God is long-suffering. And here he says Jesus is long-suffering. He must be God. He is God. Thank the Lord for the patience of Jesus Christ. But I want you to go to 1 Peter. We've been studying 1 and 2 Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter. Here is the ultimate reason why God is being patient. It's to give sinners time to repent. 1 Peter 3, notice verse 20. 1 Peter 3, verse 20. Speaking about how Jesus by His Spirit went and preached to those who are now in prison. They're now spirits in prison. But I believe He was preaching in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. But notice verse 20. He says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The Spirit of Christ went and preached to those people who were alive in Noah's day, but now are described as spirits in prison from Peter's perspective, because they are spirits in hell right now. But the Spirit of God preached to them through Noah. And notice this happened when the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. God was being patient. 120 years, God says. Then the flood's coming. But God was patient. 120 years. How many in this room think you'll live to be 120? Wouldn't it be nice, Eric? May you live to be 120, brother. That'd be a blessing. Like Moses. Eric's going to be the next Moses, 120. Well, God gave him 120 years. He said, you've got 120 years left. And Noah was building that ark for that time period and preaching for over a century. And how many converts did he get? Well, none from the outside, just his wife, his three sons and their wives. That was it. But God was giving him time. I believe God's giving us time. God is giving America time. God is being patient with our country, though we have sinned against Him and have shaken our fist in His face, as it were, as a country. But God is patient. But when will it run out? We don't know, but we do know the day of the Lord is going to come. And the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. God tells us that's coming. The world will say peace and safety. I don't believe there will be peace and safety for God's people. I believe the greatest time of persecution will happen to God's people, but the world will be saying, peace and safety. And then, boom, God's wrath is poured out in the day of the Lord. It's coming. We could be the last generation to precede the day of the Lord. But God was patient before the flood came, and then He sent a universal judgment upon the earth. In Isaiah 30, verse 18, it says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment or justice. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. God is patient. Go with me to one more text. Go to 2 Peter 3. This is what we've been studying lately, 2 Peter chapter 3. And there's a concept that I wanted to park on today that we've been studying in our verse-by-verse exposition of 2 Peter. And that's the concept of patience. Notice now, in the last days, Peter writes that there will be scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning. Jesus coming again. I don't believe that stuff. God says in the last days, mockers will say that. And he says, you have to realize something, that even though these mockers will be all around in the last days, God is going to judge, but he's not sitting up in heaven, nervous about the timing of this event, for the scripture says God's not bound by time like we are. He says in verse 8, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. You see, God's not impatient at all like we are, because he's not bound by time like we are. We are impatient because we are creatures that are living within time, and especially this generation, when we want it now. We live in the I want immediate gratification age. Do you see it? Do you see it in teenagers today? Do you see it in people that they're very impulsive, that they do things out of impulse? One minute the person could be seeming normal, the next minute, boy, he's ballistic. They just go off. We live in an interesting day where the society wants immediate gratification, or there's an explosion of anger. The most impatient generation, perhaps, in human history is this generation. But God's not up in heaven with those kind of feelings. He's not bound by time at all. Notice verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is, here it is, long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the reason why God is patient, that you'd come to repentance. He's giving you time. He has given you time. How much time do you have left? We don't know. But you have today. You have right now. You can turn to the Lord today and acknowledge that you need him to save you from your sins and to give you everlasting life. Don't put this decision off. Don't procrastinate. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Skip down, if you will, to verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Why is God long-suffering? For salvation. Why hasn't God judged the world yet? For salvation. He wants people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he says in this context. God wants people to come to salvation. And until the last person is saved, God's not sending his judgment. But you know, judgment could be for any one of us today, as our life could end. None of us has a guarantee of tomorrow. You have today. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But God is being patient to us, that we might come to a point of acknowledging our sin and repenting of it. But the unsaved don't interpret God's patience correctly. They wrongly think that because God is doing nothing right away about their sin, that he's not too offended by it. As Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But remember, my friends, the reason why God does not immediately pounce on sinners is because he's long-suffering, not because he is aloof or unaware or disinterested. He says in Revelation 2:21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. He said, I gave her time, and she did not repent. God's given us time. How does this apply to you and me? Okay, how does that apply to us? Well, to the believer, I would say, our response ought to be that we would be ourselves. If God is patient and we call ourselves Christians, shouldn't we be like the Lord? We should be patient. The Bible says we should be clothed with this virtue of long-suffering. In Colossians 3:12, we are responsible before God to be patient. It's a command, not an option. But let me tell you this, believer. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to have this, for patience is a fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. There it is. This is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't manufacture this. I can't manufacture this, but God could give it to us if we surrender to Him and say, Lord, I yield to Your Spirit. God will give us the ability to be patient as He is. He's the source of this virtue. He's called the God of patience. That is, He's the God who gives patience. Why is it that we are so often impatient? I believe the reason is we're overly preoccupied. We're impatient because we have too much of our agenda going on and not enough of God's. We're busy, busy, busy doing all kinds of things, preoccupied. I believe it's our pride. We're often impatient because of our pride. We feel that we are so great, therefore we deserve it, whatever it is, right now. Rather than to wait on God, we deserve it now. That's the pervading ideology of the world, is that you deserve it now. And that's why young people who ought to wait until marriage to have sex impulsively and impatiently launch out into fornication and then end up paying for that for the rest of their life in one way or another. That is why a lot of people, because of a lack of self-control and pride, where they feel like, I deserve it now, don't have the patience to wait upon God for God's will in God's timing. We need to be patient toward one another. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 and verses 1 through 6, and Ephesians 4:2, that we ought to be patient with one another. We often are not, and the reason is because we lack that self-control. We have no discipline over our bodies. We have no discipline over our emotions. And I'll tell you what, the person that's really powerful is not the muscle-bound, you know, he's got all kinds of muscles, but it's the person who has power over himself. He can say no to himself when provoked. When pushed, when provoked, he has the ability to refrain from retaliation. That's a person with a lot of strength. That's a person with power. He has the power, he has the might, he has the influence, he has the ability to pounce on his enemies, but instead, like God, he refrains. That is patience. Patience is not when you don't have the ability to get what you want right away. It's when you do have the ability to attain whatever it is you want right now, but you choose to wait upon God. For God says, judgment is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to be patient. Compare God's patience with His children, with our patience, with our children. I may be speaking to parents here today that, you know, every good parent has an extra dose of patience, especially today. But think about it, my friend, how patient God is with you. Aren't you glad that God has been patient with you? If God gave you what you deserve, if God gave me what I deserve, none of us would be here today. But God has been patient with us. We need to be patient with our children. That doesn't mean put up with sin. That simply means don't react with sin. We need to be patient in proclaiming and teaching the word. Do you know, as a pastor, I am commanded to preach the word. He says, I am to be instant, in season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. He says, I am to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, listen, with all, who knows the next word? Russ, you got it? Long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. But did you hear that word? We're to preach the word with long-suffering. That means with patience. Why? Because people don't get it the first time. Or the second time. Maybe not even the third time. But you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. You keep preaching, you keep teaching. Eventually, boom, the lights go on. Praise God. In His time. Right? You know, I prayed for my dad's salvation for 25 years, a quarter of a century, and eventually he came to faith in the Lord. But I'm glad for one thing. I didn't give up giving him tracts. I didn't give up witnessing to him. And eventually, at a teachable moment, he came to faith in the Lord. Don't give up. Be patient in teaching his word. I think Jesus is the ultimate example of patience when he was with his disciples, and how they're always quibbling and they're always so carnal and selfish, arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus was patient and loved them to the end with his patience. We need to be patient toward God fulfilling his promise, because in Hebrews chapter 6, the scripture says this, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 15, listen. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Who's he talking about? Abraham. God made a promise to Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. I'm going to multiply you. And Abraham now is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. But you know what? God kept his word. God gave him a child through Sarah, with Sarah. And after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Listen, my friend, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 9. Don't give up. Don't quit. Remain patient. Sometimes God allows us to wait till the very last minute before he fulfills a promise. Why does he do that? To test us. Like at the Red Sea, he brings them right up to the brink of the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is pursuing them, and then he opens it up. God is faithful in fulfilling his promise. We need to be patient through adversity. Whatever you're facing right now, say, Lord, give me that Holy Spirit fruit of long-suffering, that I might endure what I'm going through right now. In James chapter 5, listen to this, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, why does he tie patience in with eschatology? Why is it that James says, be patient unto the coming of the Lord? I'll tell you why. Because I believe the generation to need patience will be the generation living just prior to the Lord's return. This is the generation that needs patience to wait, to not give in to the pressure or the suggestions or the temptations, but to stick by the stuff and overcome him by the word of the, overcome the Antichrist and the devil by the word of the Lord. The Bible teaches we're going to need patience. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, he's ready to return. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. See what God says here? He says, look at the prophets. Look at Job. Be patient all the way until Jesus comes back. But let me speak now to those who need Jesus as their Savior. God's long-suffering will not last forever. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The person who is often reproved, who hardens his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God's been patient with you. He's allowed you to hear the gospel. Maybe some of you grow up in a Christian home, yet you've stiff-armed God. You've rejected him. He's been patient with you. But there's coming a day when that patience could be over. He could snuff our life out today. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today. Believe on him. Stop playing religious games and turn your life over to Jesus Christ and trust your soul into the hands of this great faithful Creator, and he will give you everlasting life. Would you please join me in a moment of prayer? Our Father, we are grateful for your patience. For Lord, we know that there have been times where we've grieved your Holy Spirit due to our sin, sins of omission and sins of commission, where we have omitted to do what you told us to do. We have committed acts you told us not to do. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we thank you again for enduring with much long suffering rebellion, our pride, our selfishness. And Lord, we pray that we will with gladness repent. Lord, I pray for those in our room who are your children, that they will wait upon the Lord, that they will renew their strength, that they will mount up with wings as eagles. That, Lord, they won't rush ahead of you, but they'll wait for you. Wait for your timing. Wait for your will. Lord, give us that virtue of patience by your Spirit. We admit, Lord, it's not in our flesh, but we know it is in you. Help us to be patient. Patient with those that are our enemies. Patience with those that test our patience. Patience with our children. Patience with one another. Help us, Lord, to be like you. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room who you have been patient with. You've allowed them for many years to hear the gospel, yet they've not yet believed on you. May today be the day that they repent of their sin and come to Jesus Christ and receive him into their life for real, that they would belong to you forever. Thank you, Lord, for this time and for hearing our prayer. And it's in Jesus' holy name that we ask for this blessing. Amen.